We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God, sung by the Concordia Seminary Lutheran Hour Chorus. We're kind of in Christmas territory a little bit as we continue a series looking forward to feasts and festivals. On March 19th, we're at the, where are we? Kind of geographically in terms of the church here, we're very near the birth of Jesus or the conception of Jesus, and that turns the church's mind to his stepfather, to his guardian, Joseph. Now, if Joseph isn't the blood father of Jesus, and he isn't, then why does Joseph matter and why should the church pay any attention to him, much less remember him? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson joins us for the first hour. Looking forward to feasts and festivals. Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. The church remembers him on the 19th of March. Then Dr. Ken Cherb joins us, part 14 of our weekly series with him on Martin Luther and the Reformation, running from now all the way through the Reformation anniversary year. We're going to talk about the Reform movement building up after Luther's return from the Wartburg to Wittenberg. That's hour two of Issues, etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC, or our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to feasts and festivals, the remembrance of Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thank you.
If he's not a blood relative, because he's the stepfather of our Lord, why does he matter? And why does Luke, in at least one person, maybe other gospel readers, why do they want us to focus on the bloodline?
Well, there's at least two reasons that Joseph's important. First of all, there's the legality of the whole situation. Because Joseph is the reason they get to Bethlehem. So the census was declared by Caesar Augustus, and they have to go to the husband's ancestral home. So if Joseph hadn't been of David, they wouldn't have gone to Bethlehem, and that prophecy from Micah wouldn't have been fulfilled. But more significantly than just sort of lining things up right and getting them to the right place is the legality and the reality that the royal inheritance or the royal title and so forth comes through the father. And an adopted father is a real father in every sense of the term. An adopted son is really a son. We are actually, modern Americans are weird about this and weaker on this than ancient people. So it's sort of common amongst us, you know, you torture your little brother when you're little by telling him he's adopted, and that makes him cry. In the ancient world, I don't think the Romans or the Jews, if you had tried to tease your little brother by that way, he would have just been like, yeah, so what? Because it's a completely legitimate and solid thing. There's no question about adoption makes real sons. So Joseph is legally the father. That gets them to Bethlehem. That gets the legal royal inheritance and title and so forth passed on. So that's the first part, that why Joseph matters so much. The second part is that Jesus becomes a human being and makes himself vulnerable. He's mortal. He can be harmed and he can be killed. Now, of course, he hasn't given up his divinity. He simply, as a man, denies himself so that he does not always or fully use his divine rights and attributes as a man. But part of his suffering as one of us is enduring the things that fallen human beings endure in this world, which means being cold, being wet, being sad, getting calluses, being beat up, all of that stuff. So Jesus needs a guardian. He humbles himself and denies his divine rights and attributes as a man so that he actually needs protection. And, of course, he's vulnerable to Herod the Great and his soldiers, and then he's vulnerable and so forth. So Joseph plays a huge role in the incarnation, that he gives that title, the Son of David, legitimately, legally to Jesus, and then that he protects Jesus and looks after him.
So let's start with the Davidic bloodline, which is, I think, established on both sides. You mentioned that this is very important that Jesus be of the house and lineage of David.
Yeah, and it's a little confusing in the Gospels. We have Matthew and Luke both give a lineage, so the whole begatting business, where Jesus comes from. And Matthew, of course, starts with Abraham and works it through Joseph's dad and then Joseph and then Jesus. Luke goes the other way. Luke goes backwards, but he goes back to Adam, not just to Abraham. So he wants to show that Jesus is the new Adam. In a sense, Matthew's more interested in Jesus being the true Israelite. But the sort of difficulty is that both of them name Joseph, and then they say the father of Joseph, but they say two different people. And so it's what exactly is going on and how they're working this out and who they might be skipping and what they might be calling the same person. Scholars sort of wrangle about this, and there's been a number of solutions that have been proposed. But the classic solution, and the one which Luther himself held to and which Jeff Gibbs in his commentary on Matthew proposes, is that Luke is actually giving the Marian genealogy. Because, and he has this phrase in there that he says that Jesus is the supposed son of Joseph. And so that supposed son of Joseph may mean then that that Luke isn't going to give us the actual bloodline DNA genealogy of Joseph, but actually the real blood relative, the genealogical record of Jesus. And that would be then Mary's father and then his father and so forth. And I think that makes a certain kind of sense. That Luke, in some ways, is more like us as a Greek, and he's kind of, well, who cares if Jesus was adopted? Is he really the son of David? So if that's the case, then you really kind of get both ways. He's legally, which is the most important, really, that he's legally the son of David, and then also he is also ethnically or genealogically according to his DNA. So it all kind of comes down to this point, though, that ultimately he's got to get to Bethlehem, he's got to be the house of David, and in order to fulfill this, that the throne of David will be established forever.
We're told that he is a righteous man.
Yeah, this is an important bit about Joseph that we need to get. And this is probably Joseph's shining moment. So when he shows mercy to Mary, that he doesn't want to expose her in what looks like she's been indiscreet, to put it lightly. And then he shows faith to God's word. He accepts the dream, the word of the angel, and he humbly accepts his role. So let's just read this from Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So there we get Joseph really rising to the occasion in an admirable way.
What about this little detail that we learned through kind of an appellation of Jesus himself, the carpenter's son?
Well, it probably means that Joseph was a carpenter, that's what he did for a living. He was a workman. He worked with wood, and he was probably a bit more like a building contractor because they didn't build a lot of stuff out of wood, so they built frames for houses and then used mud and so forth. So he might have been a little bit more than we think of a carpenter, but somebody that worked with wood, a workman, relatively poor, though not unskilled. And then that's all we ever know about Joseph. We're going to hear about Joseph in the gospel for the day when he takes Mary and Jesus to Egypt to avoid Herod the Great's soldiers. And then we're going to hear about him again when Jesus is 12, when they visit the temple and leave him behind. But then that's it. That's the last we hear of Joseph. And presumably, Joseph dies between the time of Jesus being 12 years old and Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Because after that, Mary's alone. She's never with Joseph. And particularly at the cross, Jesus gives her care over to John, the beloved disciple. And the expectation there is, if Joseph was living, Jesus wouldn't need to give Mary's care into somebody else.
So let's talk about the gospel reading. This is where we kind of get the guardianship. And to note also, he's not only protecting child, he's protecting mother as well. Take us in there, if you would.
We read in Matthew chapter 2, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord..." When they had departed is the Magi. "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And we skip a few verses, picking up again in verse 19. "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." So it's the same gospel, actually, as the second Sunday after Christmas. So you and I have talked about this at some length here before. And rather than talk about all the details of this gospel, I would suggest that anybody interested could go grab that out of your archives. But what we want to think about today is more about the particularities of Joseph and his role in looking after Jesus. That's the sort of uniqueness of this day in the church year, as opposed to the second Sunday after Christmas. And the first thing, as we already mentioned, Jesus needs a guardian, that he takes up the weakness of our flesh so that he could be betrayed, hurt, and killed, as he eventually is, but not till the right time. And between then and the time that he's grown, Joseph provides that service to him. From our perspective, I think we ought to know, again, sort of thinking about Joseph, he really is remarkable in his faith. Now, from our perspective, I think sometimes it seems sort of inevitable, right, that the Lord works out the salvation of the world according to the patterns of his grace and creation. So Joseph, the first Joseph, sold into slavery, but his dreams are true. We never doubt when we're reading those accounts that his dreams are true. There's plenty to eat in the desert. We never think that the people are going to starve to death after the Exodus. And, of course, not even oceans can stand in the way of God's people. Of course, David kills Goliath without armor and so forth. I mean, all of the foresight and predictions that are given to the prophets come to pass. And we, with hindsight, expect them to. Type and anti-type, prophecy and fulfillment. And they weave together this beautiful tapestry of grace. And from our perspective, we're like, well, of course, how could it have been any other way? And Matthew, in particular, kind of ticks off these prophecies as though he had a secret list. But the prophecies that Matthew is quoting, except for the Isaiah 7 passage, are pretty obscure, and I think would have been very difficult for people of faith to fully recognize. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." That's talking about the Exodus, and all of a sudden this is being applied very directly to the Messiah, that this is the fulfillment, that Rachel refuses to be comforted is about the killing of the holy innocents, and then this Nazarene thing, which we've talked about, and I think Gibbs is right, but that's a weird prophecy again, that actually we can't find an exact perfect little prophecy in the Bible of it. So Matthew ticks these things off like, well, here it all is, but it's hard to see that you really would have been able to see them without the Holy Spirit revealing these to you as he did to Matthew. My point is, Joseph doesn't have the benefit of Matthew's gospel, so he has to live by faith. He has to live without sort of seeing these things, not really certain or knowing how this is all going to fit together or how it's going to work out. I mean, he takes off for Egypt. I really doubt that he's thinking of Hosea and going, oh, yeah, this is the way God's going to fulfill this. I think he's just trying to get away, and he's just trusting in the word of the Lord that came to him from the angel and the warning, and he's going where it seems best to him. So he must have been thought, if he didn't think it in his own mind, other people must have thought he was pretty crazy. I mean, how are you going to tell your friends that your pregnant fiance is really a virgin and nobody should be, you know, chuckling behind your back? Or how do you leave father and mother, family, friends, and make yourself a refugee in a hostile foreign land on the basis of a dream? This takes quite a bit of faith. So even if Joseph had perfect confidence in these angelic messages that came through these dreams, and even if he somehow saw the prophecies that Matthew also saw as clearly as Matthew did, even with all of that, we have to acknowledge that those were long, hard years for Joseph. And there was plenty of opportunity in Egypt and then in Nazareth for doubts and second guessing and for suffering kind of constant complaints from his relatives at home. Why'd you marry her? She's brought us nothing but trouble, right? And if Joseph did die, as we suspect, before Jesus is 30, no doubt it was a blessed relief from a hard life. And all of that just to simply acknowledge that Joseph takes up that cross and is an incredible example of faith for us that we can follow.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest on this Tuesday, March the 1st. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals. The feast, we're looking forward to the festival. Joseph, Guardian of Jesus, on March 19th. When we come back, we'll talk more about that gospel reading that is appointed for the day. Part of Joseph simply doing what a stepfather is supposed to do. We'll be right back. You've enjoyed our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning interviews with Pastor David Peterson. Did you know that there's a book with more than 60 of his Lent and Easter sermons, including daily readings for all of Lent? It's called Thy Kingdom Come. Find out more and purchase it online at emmanuelpress.us. Make Thy Kingdom Come part of your devotional life during the Lenten and Easter seasons. emmanuelpress.us. Thy Kingdom Come by Pastor David Peterson.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Join us for the third annual Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 12th and 13th, to benefit the Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. Join us for this fun and informative event featuring over 40 vendors, family activities, prizes and giveaways, and appearances by Fredberg. Recycling services sponsored by MERS Goodwill. Shredding services by Scott Credit Union. Pet adoption services on site. On Saturday, March 12th, KFTK's Rich Orris of Mosby Building Arts and Tony Frisella of Frisella's Nursery will be broadcasting their shows live and taking questions from the audience. Then Sunday, March 13th, is Family Safety Day, featuring professional organizer Terry Capehart, Glennon's Safety Kids Program, with helmets for the first 50 children, a smoke fire simulator from the Edwardsville Fire Department, the Glennon Sports Care Team, and don't forget about Fredberg. Parking and admission are free for the Metro East Home and Garden Show, sponsored by the Bank of Edwardsville. Learn more at nehgs.org.
The Father sends him from his throne to be an infant's soul, and
Stanza 2 of Let All Together Praise Our God. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals. Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, on this March 1st, the church will be remembering Joseph on the 19th of March. Our guest, Pastor David Peterson, he is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, pick up where you left off here. We were talking about Joseph, especially according to this gospel reading, where he is first and foremost protector and guardian of Jesus. But you want to frame it in terms of, well, what stepfathers are called to do.
Exactly. He's supposed to keep his children safe. And so he responds to this exposure of this threat that the angel gives him by figuring out where to go. And he goes off, of course, to Egypt. And then he pulls it again when he comes back that he's warned Archelaus is still there and he's got to figure out where to go. And he goes to Nazareth. He's not told to go to Nazareth. Now, we're told, of course, both those things, the places he chooses to go, fulfill prophecies. And as I said, the Nazarene one is really kind of odd, but I think Gibbs is right in that ultimately to be a Nazarene just seems means to, that he will be held in contempt by the Jews. In any case, the point is that Joseph actually exercises his fatherly vocation, a stepfather, adopted father. He's still a father. His job is to protect this child, keep the children safe and the wife, and so he exercises his judgment to figure out where to go. And this, of course, idea that the primary task of the father is to keep the children safe also extends to governments, right? The government, the biblical understanding of governments is that they are an extension of the family and they receive really kind of parental authority. The fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, is the commandment that establishes earthly governments. So the government's job is not to raise taxes. The government's job is to protect the lives of its citizens, particularly those who are most vulnerable. And we see Joseph doing a good job of that. Of course, we see our own government, the United States government, doing a terrible job of that because they don't protect babies. It's just horrific. The idea that legalized abortionists is the exact opposite. This should be unlawful, and they should be punishing people that do this, and they should be protecting lives. So anyway, that's just a note there. Joseph, of course, then exercises his own wits and also his freedom, and he makes a choice that makes sense to him based on the information that he has. It may not have been the best choice, in a sense, if he knew everything he could have possibly known, but God blesses it. And there's, again, this kind of great joy in it, that we actually are given a part in the kingdom of God, and we're given freedom in how we exercise our vocations. They don't tell Joseph where to go. Joseph figures it out, and God blesses it, even if it isn't the best possible choice. So, as an example, my vocation as pastor requires me to preach the gospel. This is what I have to do. But it doesn't tell me what to preach on, I mean, what text. So the church year is a great discipline, but it's not mandated by God. We follow the lectionary, and this kind of guides us and so forth. But even within that, which is an act of freedom anyway, even within the church year, there's a lot of choices to be made, not only which text to preach on, whether to preach on the gospel or the epistle, but what aspect to preach or to emphasize, what illustrations to use, and so forth. So there's this kind of freedom that and this requirement of actually using your gifts and your abilities and your reason in service of your vocation. You are required to love your wife, but whether that means you give her flowers or do the dishes or laugh at her jokes is up to you in a sense. So there's this reality that God gives us this freedom that I think we need to emphasize. At the same time, we need to emphasize and recognize that in some sense, all of our vocations are pretend or are fake. They're masks for God because God is our true father. And that means that Joseph isn't really Jesus' father, and that means your dad isn't really your father. But rather, your dad has been assigned the task of protecting you, providing for you for a time, but you are finally God's child. And your father serves God by serving you, and so forth. So there, we call Joseph the guardian of Jesus, and that's completely appropriate, but there is a sense in which, of course, it isn't true, because you can't really be a guardian of Jesus. The burden doesn't really belong to Joseph. Of course, it's the other way around. Jesus is the shield that keeps Satan's darts from Joseph. Jesus is the father, and Joseph is the heir, I mean, in the strictest sense of the terms. Remember, you shall call his name Jesus. The angel tells Joseph because he will save his people from their sins. This pulls out, and Matthew says, this fulfills Matthew 7. The virgin will conceive. You shall call his name Emmanuel. So I think in that prophecy, by the way, I think Joseph gets that. Prophecy is pretty clear, and I think they all get it. But that is the idea that the virgin conceives as a sign against Ahaz and Herod and Augustus, a sign against unbelief, and that his name's Emmanuel, God is with us. So the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary. God is with Mary. God be praised. The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph three different times, and in the baby born of Mary, God is with Joseph. That's where God is with him. The baby's born to angelic praise and the worship of shepherds, handed over to Gentiles, mocked, killed, and raised, and God is with us. In that baby born of Mary, put on the cross, risen from the dead, and now present for us in the sacrament of the altar. He saves his people from their sins. He saves Joseph. He saves the holy innocents. He saves Mary. He saves us by means of the virgin's womb. That's where God is with us. So all of that to say, Joseph as the guardian is a bit like Reepicheep being the guardian of Aslan. I mean, it's an honor guard. It's not kind of a in that sense, Jesus doesn't really need him, but Jesus honors him to allow him to provide this service for him. Now, all that to sort of lead us into the fact that kind of this whole idea of patron saints is sort of interesting to me, and I think Lutherans don't have patron saints, of course, because that's, in a sense, ridiculous. But we do sort of play around with the idea in our collects and in our prayers. That is that Joseph, for example, has special appeal to those who work with their hands, to carpenters. Joseph has kind of special appeal to step parents, to foster parents, and to adoptive parents. The idea that you'd bury a statue of Saint Joseph in your yard to sell your house, that's right out, by the way. That's just blasphemous. Nobody should do nonsense like that. But the idea of seeing a connection between the lives of the saints and their peculiarities and the particular details of their lives, that we would see a connection with them and sort of like some of them better than others and so forth, is not blasphemous, and it's not wrong. It's not wrong for carpenters to feel a special kinship to Joseph. But in terms of, so fine with carpenters, you can have Joseph, but I want to make an argument that who plays guardian to Jesus in our day, right? Who guards the body and blood of Jesus at the altar? Who's heir to the protected one who nonetheless stands in the role of father? And I think maybe pastors should just let the blue-collar crowd have Peter, Paul, and Patrick and the Italians and whatever, and we should take Joseph. That there really is that pastors, like Joseph before us, are kind of the Reepicheep honor guard of Jesus. And I think that's really the single greatest honor in the world, second only to that which is given to St. Mary. So there you have it.
The intro at, we'll do this before the break, the intro at for this remembrance of Joseph, guardian of Jesus, is Psalm 128. It's got a little bit of Psalm 89 in there as well. Take us into it.
We get the first verse of Psalm 128 as the antiphon, so we'll hear it twice, at the beginning of the introit and then after the Gloria Patri. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And then after that, we'll get three verses from Psalm 89. But this intro, the antiphon is really interesting for 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way, because it really sets up a kind of irony, and it's the liturgy's way of teaching us the theology of the cross. Right? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Well, nobody's ever been better at this than Joseph, nobody who was affected by original sin anyway, right? That Joseph may have been the most pious and blameless man other than Jesus to ever live, and Matthew does describe him as being righteous, as being just. But notice this, to be blessed is not to have a nice singing voice or a good job or a pretty wife, right? That's the way we usually use it. When somebody does something nice and somebody's got some talent that's admirable, when somebody has a nice car, whatever, that kind of stuff, we go, oh, she's blessed. But that's not the way it works out in the Bible. Joseph isn't blessed in that way. In fact, Joseph has, by those standards, a pretty crappy life, right? Can't be that much fun to have your wife be impregnated by somebody else. Can't be that much fun to be shamed by your relatives, to have no room for you. You know, when he goes to Bethlehem, those are his people. Those are his relatives. There aren't hotels in Bethlehem. His relatives don't want him. There's no room for Joseph and his pregnant wife. Go to a stable. This is not what we would describe in typical terms as a blessed life. Joseph's poor, he's shamed, and he's even made to be a refugee, yet he is blessed. He definitely fears the Lord, and he walks in his ways. So what does it mean to be blessed? Of course, what it means is to be at peace with God, to have the Holy Spirit, and to be free of the law's accusations. That's what it is to be blessed. That's what endures and lasts, even when our bodies age and rot and fail us, even when we die. That's what it is to be blessed. Now, to walk in the ways of the Lord, we got to talk about for a second, too, because it doesn't mean to simply restrain from sin. It certainly, the Christian doesn't want to sin. The one who fears the Lord and who loves his word doesn't want to sin. But to walk in the ways of the Lord means far more than not wanting to sin. It means to be conformed to the word of the Lord, to be directed and guided by God's word, and to submit to God's word. So the way of the Lord is for sinners. The way of the Lord for sinners is not to say, well, you can't have anything to do with me, you're not good enough, you're a sinner, you're not holy, but rather the way of the Lord for sinners is repentance. That is to show them that they are off the path, that they need to repent, and then for the gospel to bring them back to the path, to restore them. That's what it is to walk in the ways of the Lord, to live by the word of God, to live in law, gospel, confession, absolution, rhythm of reality of being a Christian. And then we get into Psalm 89. We get three verses. It's a 51-verse psalm, so we can't get the whole thing. But we get a nice piece of it. Psalm 89 is explicitly messianic. But we really get a great picture in the intro of Joseph's faith in the first line that we'll hear. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. Right? This is what Joseph is all about. Steadfast love is ESV language for the Hebrew word that we usually would translate as mercy. And translators struggle with sort of how to translate this because mercy is just simply a bit too weak in English. And mercy in English means kind of literally not being punished according to what you deserve, right? So we should put you in prison for 20 years, but we're only going to put you in prison for 10 because we're merciful. And that's an aspect of mercy in Hebrew, to be sure. But the word in Hebrew also carries significantly the idea or the sense of endurance or continuance. That's why the ESV puts steadfast in there. And also, it's way more than simply not punishing us according to what we deserve. The Hebrew word also has the idea of gift and blessing beyond what we've deserved. Thus, this word love. So this steadfast love, when you see that in the introits, when you see that in the Old Testament readings, it's this packed word hesed from Hebrew that's really, this is the thing that endures forever. This is really, next to holiness, kodesh, is really the primary aspect, the primary virtue or attribute of God, that he is merciful. This is what endures forever. I think I'm not that crazy about steadfast love. I get it. I understand it. I realize the translators want to bring this point out. I think maybe we could just develop a deeper appreciation and meaning for the word mercy in English, but you get the point. Anyway, Joseph, is looking to his adopted son for mercy, for the steadfast love, and blessed is everyone who looks to Jesus with the same, looks to him for this mercy.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Feasts and Festivals. Joseph, Guardian of Jesus, on March 19th, on this Tuesday, the 1st of March, when we come back, the Collect for the Remembrance of Joseph, the Guardian of Jesus, and some of the other propers for that celebration. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's Word and Sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuel.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. We're looking forward to the church's remembrance of Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. A mutual friend of Pastor Peterson's and mine is Pastor Heath Curtis. He's director of LCMS Stewardship. They have a lot of great resources for a truly confessionally Lutheran approach to church stewardship, including, it seems like a small thing, but I think it's a great reminder every week in your bulletin, they have things called Generosity Thoughts for every Sunday of the church year, according to the one-year and the three-year lectionary that are available at their website, lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Pastor Peterson, take us into the collect, this little prayer, as the church prepares to remember Joseph, guardian of Jesus.
We read, or we pray, Almighty God, from the house of your servant David, you raised up Joseph to be the guardian of your incarnate Son and husband of his mother Mary. Grant us grace to follow the example of this faithful workman in heeding your counsel and obeying your commands through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the colics, especially on these saints' days and these commemorations, really are good about kind of naming the thematic realities and the person and events and so forth. So here you really get it all, that Joseph of the house of David, that he's the guardian of the Lord and the husband of Mary, and then this idea that we want to follow the example of this faithful workman. Just as the reason we have saints' days like this is precisely embodied in that collect, but hear what Philip Melanchthon writes in the Augsburg Confession in the, Article 21 concerning saints. He writes that concerning the saints, our people teach that the saints are to be remembered so that we may strengthen our faith when we see how they experienced grace and how they were helped by faith. Moreover, it is taught that each person, according to his or her calling, should take the saints' good works as an example. So we see in Joseph exactly this. We see how God provides for him by grace, how he is sustained through his faith. And then there is this understanding, too, that he's an example for us of good works. And they go on in that article to talk about, you know, King David is be a good example for the emperor. And by extension, Joseph would be a good example for fathers, and maybe for carpenters and pastors as well.
The Old Testament reading is back to David territory in 2 Samuel.
It's this long reading. Nathan comes to David and says, you're not supposed to build the temple. Why do you think you're supposed to build the temple? But I'm going to do it through Solomon instead, and I'm going to establish this kingdom. And there's a lot to comment on here, but I just want to focus on this very last verse of the reading, which is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, this prophecy that your throne, talking to David, shall be established forever. The whole point of this, in terms of Joseph, of course, is, again, this Davidic line that the Messiah will come from the house of David and will be the embodiment and the fulfillment of David as the truly righteous king that serves his people and, rather than killing Uriah, lays down his life for other people, and also the shepherd and all that stuff that you get in Joseph. So we've already said this is sort of Joseph's line. Joseph comes from David, and maybe Mary does too. But this important messianic prophecy that the throne of David will be established forever. Of course, Solomon and David both died. They didn't sit on the throne forever. They're not there anymore. Herod the Great, who was king at the time when Jesus was born, isn't even Jewish. And, of course, he's not of the house of David. And then of course, you have Caesar Augustus, and then you have Pilate, and you have all this other mess. In other words, there is no... And now, in our own age, right, there isn't even anybody who could claim to be actually a direct descendant of David. So the throne, politically speaking, has departed from David. It has not been established forever. But, of course, the prophecy is not talking about an earthly kingdom or a political kingdom. This is talking about the Messiah's rule by grace. That's what's established forever. And this is what Jesus is getting at throughout the Gospels and John the Baptist when they talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom, the word kingdom there means rule or reign, dominion, not boundaries. So we're not talking about the kingdom of Sweden, where it is on the map. We're talking about the rule, the reign of Sweden, the reign of God. And the reign of God, of course, is where God rules as king and as Lord, where he's acknowledged as that, where his laws are followed, where he's worshipped. And, of course, that is in the hearts of Christians, that he rules in us by grace, that he's our Lord, not by exercise of his might or his rights, but rather that he has made himself our Lord by becoming our servant, by laying down his life to win us. And that grace, what God has done there in the Messiah, that is eternal. That was established and already was present when David was still alive, and even after David died, when Jesus came, when he died, when he rose, and still now, and forever. And then we get virtually the same idea that's in that 2 Samuel 7, in the gradual, which sits between the Old Testament and the Epistle, from Psalm 46, verses 6 to 7, we read, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness.
Okay, let's look a little bit at, the Epistle reading, which is Romans chapter 4.
And this is such a great reading. I don't know what it really has to do with Joseph, but let's hear it. Verses 13 to 18, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is nulled, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. I think I just figured out what this has to do with Joseph.
What is it?
That Joseph is this adoptive father, right? So the point here is this whole idea of adoption by faith, which Joseph really exemplifies, that he's not the blood father of Jesus, but he's the real father. And Abraham is our real father, and he's our real father because we share his faith. I had this incredible experience many years ago now. I'm driving down the road listening to NPR, and they're interviewing the poet laureate, which was Billy Collins at the time, unless I'm remembering this a little bit wrong. I might have the details wrong. But it was some poet. And the poet was talking about how he was the true heir of Walt Whitman, as opposed to some poetry professor who happened to hold the post that Whitman had held when he was alive. And this guy said, I think it was Billy Collins, he was the real heir of Walt Whitman because he loved the things that Whitman loved. He believed in the things that Whitman believed in, and he understood Whitman. So he was the true heir of Whitman. And I about drove off the road because I thought immediately of this passage from Romans 4. And I think that if Billy Collins can get the concept in regards to Walt Whitman, that he's the true heir because he's in the same spirit as Whitman, it shouldn't be that difficult for Christians to be able to explain to their Jewish and Mormon friends that they are the real, we Christians are the real heirs, the real sons and daughters of Abraham. Why? I mean, we actually believe that because of this passage. We believe we're the real sons and daughters of Abraham. We're the real Israel, the true Israel, because we love what Abraham loved, we believe what Abraham believed, and we hope in and receive what Abraham hoped for. What makes a person a son or a daughter of Abraham in this passage is not the DNA, not the blood, not by will of the flesh, not by however that goes in John 1, right? Will of the flesh, will of blood, will of whatever, but rather the Holy Spirit. And so to be joined in that is to believe what Abraham believes. We share his faith. We've been washed in the water and blood that flowed from the blood of Christ, and that divine substance is thicker than blood or water. So that's this marvelous confession of what it is to be in the continuity of the saints right out of Romans 4.
The tract is just one little verse that kind of takes us back to Joseph momentarily.
Right, we get this from 1:24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. That was the response to the angel telling him to not be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And that really is kind of Joseph's greatest and defining moment, that he accepts that word and does it. And it's parallel in Matthew's gospel to Luke's gospel, where we don't have this in Matthew, where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. That's in Luke. But in Luke's gospel, when Mary says, I am the handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, that's really what Joseph does when he wakes from sleep, does what the Lord commanded.
The hymn of the day that we've been hearing stanzas of, Let All Together Praise Our God, is kind of classic Christmas hymn. Of course, Joseph puts us in the Christmas season chronologically, at least part of his story does. What would you say about this hymn?
Well, yeah, it's in the Christmas section. I think it calls those things to mind. It doesn't have any alleluias, so Joseph always comes during Lent, so they sort of don't have that a problem liturgically. And, I mean, it makes sense to sing kind of a Christmas hymn because just about everything we know about Joseph is in the infancy narratives, right? Because we don't hear about Joseph after Jesus is 12. So it does make a kind of sense. And this 389 in LSB, this hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God, is a very strong hymn, very clear on the gospel. And really the kind of dominating idea of this hymn is this great exchange, that God takes our place and gives us what he takes our sin, and in exchange for our sin, he gives us his holiness. The first stanza starts out with just simply, we should praise God because he's opened heaven to us by giving us his own son. So we get kind of classic Christmas language, the giving of the son to us. And then he starts into the kind of this exchange idea right away with stanzas 2 and 3. That is, Jesus leaves his heavenly throne, is born in weakness and poverty, all of the sort of opposite of what he is. He hides himself in human weakness in order to spare us because we can't stand against it. And then in the fourth stanza, he's really explicit. I'd say this is the heart of the hymn. It's right in the center. And here it is, word for word. He undertakes a great exchange, puts on a human frame, and in return gives us his realm, his glory, and his name. I mean, there you go. There's the gospel. There's what it is to be a Christian, is to receive from God his realm, that's his kingdom, his glory, and his name. That's baptism, right? And in exchange for giving us that stuff, he takes our sin, he takes our punishment, he takes our debt, and so forth. Then Herman goes on with the same vein in the next couple of stanzas that Jesus is a servant and then I am a Lord in contrast, opposite of what we should be. And then he's the key and he's the door to paradise. And the angels that kept us out of Eden are removed. Until finally we get this doxology in the seventh stanza that I think really does embody the spirit of Joseph and the faith of Joseph. I'll just read it to you word for word. Your grace in lowliness revealed, Lord Jesus, we adore. And praise to God the Father yield, and Spirit evermore, we praise you evermore.
Now, with only about a minute here, I want to return to something you said before, and that is that in a lot of ways, Joseph is important in the story. But to me, it strikes me that Joseph is very much like every other character in Scripture. I mean, he is swept up into and brought up into the story of this child, this Savior, and that ordinary guy is made part of this history of God saving mankind. What are your thoughts with about a minute?
Well, I was thinking about that. It's almost like Simon of Cyrene, right, where we know nothing about this guy, and all of a sudden he's carrying the cross for Jesus because Jesus is too weak to get it there. And who is this guy? We don't know much about Joseph. We don't get many details about his life, but we see that God is faithful to him, and through God's grace, he is able to actually complete these tasks and be blessed in them. And of course, all of us have been blessed through his tasks and his completion and his vocation as the guardian of Jesus and of St. Mary also.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You'll find a link to Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you much for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back in hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Dr. Ken Sherb. We've been spending a lot of time with Dr. Ken Sherb lately. We are in part 14 of our weekly series with him on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We are moving slowly through those years of 15, 22, 23, 24. Luther has been to the Diet of Worms. He has been sequestered away for almost a year at the Wartburg. He has returned to Wittenberg, and the Reformation continues. How does it continue? We'll talk about some of the people that are involved in the Reformation around Luther with Dr. Ken Sherb on the other side of the break. We'll talk about some of the things that Luther was concerned about in those years after he turns to Wittenberg in hour 2 of Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, March the 1st, our continuing series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. The Reform Movement Builds with Dr. Ken Sherb right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. we provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Joining us each week through the November elections, journalists Molly Hemingway of The Federalist and Mark Hemingway of The Weekly Standard.
I don't think anybody who's thinking rationally actually thinks that Donald Trump would be good on issues of marriage, abortion, religious freedom.
It's been reported that, you know, one of the few soft spots in Trump's support among Republicans is that of weekly churchgoers.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth, Issues Etc.